Thank you for that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17, and I know this looks familiar. We've been in these verses for the last two Sunday nights. I wasn't really having a series, just as I've been reading through it and going through this story. There really is just so much there, and so I want to take a little more time and look at another angle. Of course, before we get into that, I do want to remind you it's important that we're here next week for next Saturday for that workers' orientation. We only do it once a year. We try not to overburden you with a bunch of different meetings. I know we got a lot of different ministries and things going on, but once a year we do have a major one. We're all together. We're just kind of going through some things and making sure we're on the same page. And so if you serve in any capacity at all, let's make sure we're there. It's 11 o'clock, and we will be done at 12:30, and that includes the lunch portion too. So I will not keep you all day. But it is very important, particularly as we're getting ready for our fall program, and I hope you're already thinking and getting ready about that. We've already preached in this chapter, as I mentioned, a couple times in the last two Sunday nights as well. And we saw, of course, the first week, we saw this, we look at these stories sometimes, and these are children's stories we think of, right? You know, these are the ones you teach children right off the bat, you know. Daniel and the lion's den, and David and Goliath. Everybody knows this one. But we focused the first week. We noticed how that King Saul sat on the sidelines. He was there, and he was really the strongest, the biggest, the leader. He should have stepped forward when Goliath started running his mouth, and he should have taken him out with God's help, and he just sat to the sidelines. And then last week, we focused on David and how David found his place and went and fought when really he wasn't even part of the army. He was just bringing a picnic basket to his brothers on the battlefield, and Big Mouth came out and started chattering, and David's like, how come no one's cutting this guy's head off? I'll do it. And he did. My kind of guy, David. We're going to look at another aspect, and really the other main person in this story. Of course, this story is a euphemism that if you're a sports fan, it's a euphemism you hear in sports, right? If one team or individual wins who shouldn't win, they're like, oh yeah, David just beat Goliath. How many of you guys sports, you've heard that, right? We call that an upset, and it happens often. And underdogs occasionally win. I'm going to age myself here, my generation. But the biggest upset I remember, and some of you might remember, is when the United States beat Russia. How many of you were alive when that happened? 1980, the Olympic Games. My mom told me about it. I was only two, okay? I was a little bit older. But that was totally unexpected. Now, if that were to happen today, it wouldn't be a big deal because they let the pros play. United States is a lot better. Back then, it was a bunch of college kids beating really the best team in the world. And there was political undertones there. By the way, that was a time when our country still did not like communism. And that'd probably be a real good idea, too. Because remember, communism will always lead to atheism. And that's just how it is. God has to be out of the equation. But the United States hockey team upset them, really the upset of the ages. And that happens. And we're going to see here the genesis of this story and how David really did defeat a guy who was much bigger than him. Goliath was a big guy. If you do the math there, that's 9 feet or taller. He's a big guy. He's not someone you would want to mess with. But yet David took this guy out. We already know the story. We've went over it. David's just there. He hears it. He's willing to fight. Saul's embarrassed. All the other guys are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. David goes out there and fights him. David was not afraid. Saul was afraid. The other mighty men and these guys on the Israeli army, these guys were not sissies. These were some pretty skilled warriors, but they would not go, and David did. But Goliath loses. We always focus on, of course, the David aspect of the story, how he went out there and God and all that. But what I want us to focus on and understand, because we can apply it in our lives, is the foe that day, the opposition that day, was pretty formidable. Okay? I mean, it's one thing to trust in God. And David totally did. But I mean, you can trust in God and you can say, how dare this guy stand up and how dare him talk about God. But when you go out on that battlefield and it's just David and him, I mean, that's where faith has to take some action. That's where it's like all that, you know, when we do watch fights, there's two guys, they'll talk trash and all that. And it's like there's a time when the trash talk's over. They lock you in, it's just you two, and you go at it. And David had to face this guy, and this guy was pretty formidable. He was a very strong opponent. In fact, the Bible calls him a champion of the Philistines. Let us not forget that this guy was very strong. This was a very, very tough opponent that David fought, and yet David fought him. So, as we have focused on those the first week who would not fight the battle, and last week on the one who would fight the battle, tonight I want us just to look at the champion, Goliath. And let's learn some things that we can apply to our lives from the enemy there, because as again, if you're living a spiritual life, you are going to have to fight some battles. We have some spiritual enemies. And so let's look at some things here from Goliath and the Philistines. First of all, I would mention that there was a strong team. A strong team. Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at those places where Daniel struggled and you struggled to pronounce. And so I will not take a shot at it, okay? But this was a formidable team. This was a coordinated effort. Yes, Goliath was the front man for that, but after that battle was taking place, it was going to boil down to one army against the other. And they were very, very, very strong. We have enemies, and they work together. On Thursday nights, we've been talking about one of our spiritual enemies, Satan. And by the way, Satan is real. Satan is not some character, some fairy tale character. It's not something as some of our media are portraying him to be. There's some demonic series on out right now that Disney is putting out that, you know, Satan and some lady had a baby and she's in. It's not that kind of nonsense, okay? He is a real spiritual enemy. We've seen him on Thursday night. He was an angel that was kicked out of heaven because of his pride and because he wanted to fight against God. And now he fights against us because we stand as representations of God in this world. And because he hates our God, he is going to hate us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We have a strong enemy, and he tries to attack us. We see in the book of Job how God allowed him, yes, but it was Satan behind that whole attack on Job. Now, God knew Job could get through it. But Satan is looking for every opportunity he can to use what's going on in our lives against us, to hurt us, to slow up our Christian progress. He's very, very opportunistic. That's the word. And something's going on in our life, and if he feels he can use that to drive a wedge between you and God, he will. That's why he's a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. Satan can't just attack a Christian and say, "I want that person, I'm going to go after him." No, he's looking for areas in our life that he can use against us, or things that are going in our life that he can use. He's opportunistic, but Satan is after us. We have a very strong, and look at Daniel. If you've ever read Daniel chapter number 10, Daniel prays, and the answer to Daniel's prayer was delayed by 3 weeks because of a demonic battle in the heavens, keeping the answer from him. By the way, that's why it's good when you're praying for something, don't just give up right away. Keep praying. Sometimes you just need to keep praying through. Satan was behind that in his team. But a trickier enemy we have, Satan really uses to his advantage, is our flesh. If Satan's our spiritual enemy, the flesh is our internal enemy. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 20. Let me read it for you. Listen to Paul and see if you can understand the frustration. He says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, you know, in my flesh, not as a person, Paul's not saying he's a horrible person, because the Bible, we see his actions that he wasn't, but he fought this flesh. He said, this flesh that I have with me, there is nothing good about it. It always is trying to push me the wrong direction. He goes, to do the right thing is there inside of me, but how I perform it, I struggle with that. Verse 19, he goes, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever done something, hopefully not horrible or horrific, but even just snapping at someone or something like that, and it's like, man, why did I do that? I didn't want to be mean like that. I didn't want to do that thing. Why did I say that? Because our flesh just rears its head sometimes. And the struggle is there. I'm not condoning that, but we're human. And it's there to say, look, you know, we need to walk with God, but we better be careful, because what stuff can come out if we're not fighting the flesh. Now, if I do it, verse 20, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Our flesh constantly pushes to react incorrectly to the enemies in our life. We try to do the right thing. Look, and I've said it over and over, and it is true. When a situation comes, the first thing that pops forward from our flesh is usually the wrong thing. Someone said it. I can't prove it in the Bible. It sounds good, right? When you're stressed or something comes up and there's a situation, they said usually the first thing that comes to your mind to do is the wrong thing to do, because the flesh just speaks up first. How dare that person talk to me? How dare that person on the freeway take my spot in the lane? Okay, now I'm meddling. Let's back off of that one, right? But it's like, that's how it is. And we are naturally like, I'm going to show them. I'll just drive around them and cut them off too. I'll honk my horn. I won't ask who's done that. So also, we have another enemy. That is the world. That's our external enemy. The world isn't just everybody who's outside of church or outside who does not know the Lord. It's the philosophy and principles that a natural, non-biblical, unspiritual, unsaved society comes up with. And they want every single person in this world to follow those philosophies. And they're trying to get us to buy into them. And so we have to be very careful. But here's what's very, very powerful about this team. They all work together. They all work together. Satan uses them, and it just moves against us. But I want you to notice a couple things about this team before we move on. This team was unified. The Bible says that they were gathered together. They were going to fight in unison. See, that's how it works. Satan's trying to derail us, and he'll look for things in our life, and he'll use the flesh. And the flesh likes the philosophies of the world, because the philosophies of the world are going to be rooted around the main philosophy of Satan. The main philosophy of Satan is this: you are your own God, you make your own decisions, you do your own thing. Don't let anybody else or anything, particularly the Bible and the Lord, tell you what to do. You're your own God. You decide what's right and wrong. I don't know about you. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I need God's word to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. And so the enemy is unified together. And let me say this before I move on. It's very important as Christians, particularly in a church, that we are unified together. The most damaging thing in a church, and just even in your family, is division. It's division. And Satan's always fighting that. You know, well, why are they doing that? Why are they doing this? And people run into all that nonsense. Listen, we need to be together. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews to don't forsake the assembling yourselves. Why? Because we encourage each other and we provoke each other unto love and good works. And so the enemy's going to be unified, and he's going to use everything he can. It's a good idea for us to be unified as well. And I want you to understand that the enemy has a goal. They're there to fight. And they're not just there to fight. They're there to win. Satan doesn't want to lose this thing. And he uses all these different things. By the way, the goal is always to win. Every single time. I don't like participation trophies. Those are for people that did not win. I don't care that I participated. I didn't even like when I coached our teams. I didn't even like second place trophies. They just took up space. That's just a reminder you didn't win. Our guys, and I didn't even get the memo. Chris, every year I'd get our football team together. All right, guys, we need some goals for this year. What would be a good goal? And these guys, it's like clueless. I did it every year and they never caught it. They're like, you know what? Stephen probably heard this one. Let's be better on offense. I don't think last year, hey, that's a good goal. That's a really good goal. Anybody else got one? You know, last year our defense just wasn't really good. And I think we need to work on defense this year or whatever. And they come up with all this stuff. And I'm like, you know what? You're all wrong. There's only one goal. Win the championship. That's it. If we need to be better at offense, we'll be better at offense. But that you have to have a singular goal. And you know what the goal of battle is? The goal of battle is to win, right? I've used a phrase before. I don't know who said it. They said the goal of combat is not to die for your country. It's to make the other guy die for his country. Okay? It's to win. And so the enemy's after us. We have to understand that. And we can be spiritual pacifists as, you know, I'm just going to sit here. I don't want to. No. Satan's after us. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows what he wants. And so let's make sure. You know what our goal ought to be? Find God's will and do the best we can in God's will. I quote them often, but I love Philippians. Verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. And as he does that in his life, he's going to fulfill the will. That'll finish my course. Okay, I'm going to run my race. And by the way, all of us can be successful in that, right? If two teams are playing on a field of battle, you name the sport, you name what it is, one of the teams is going to lose. That's just how it is. I don't care. They could both be exactly equal. Maybe one play is going to make the difference. One loses. But we all can be victorious if we follow our path for God's life. If we run our race for our lives. And we're not judged by what other people do. We're judged by what I do with what God gave me. We're judged by how I run my race. And if I run my race and I hit the finish line, I've done what I am supposed to do. And we have an enemy that knows what they're doing, so I think it behooves us to make sure that we understand that we do what we're supposed to be doing. Secondly, they didn't just have a strong team. We'll look at Goliath. They had a strong leader. This guy was not just strong, a champion, he was exceedingly strong. Look at his size. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, verse 4. Named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I think a cubit is from here to here. On average, it's 1.5 feet. So 6 cubits times 18 is really tall. If you're starting a basketball team, that guy right there, 6'9". He doesn't even have to jump to dunk. Okay, and by the way, not only that, he's thick, right? Box him out. He is the box. You're not moving him. That's the guy. His size. He was a big guy. And the last couple weeks, I've got on these guys like Saul and Abner and even Jonathan. Those guys were warriors. David's mighty men. I got on them, but I'll just be honest with you. I mean, you're looking at a guy 9.5 feet tall. And that's enough to make anybody back down if they don't have God. He was huge. They not only had a unified team, the guy at the top of the team was big. He could turn the whole battle on his own, so he thought. Sometimes we are like that. We see the strength of an enemy, and we are paralyzed by his size, and so we don't even put in the effort. That's what happened. These guys didn't put in the effort. Look, if God wanted them to win the battle, he could have been 29 feet tall, and they would have won. But see, they were paralyzed by his size, and so they didn't make a move. Remember when the Israelites were supposed to go into the promised land? God said, this is a land. It's flowing with milk and honey. You'll get the grapes and the crops. They're already there. They're yours. And the cities are already built. I mean, it's all there for you. And all you have to do is go in there and fight. And I'm going to fight for you. In fact, I'm going to discomfort them for you before you ever go in there. And by the way, that was true because 40 years later, after their disobedience, they went to Jericho and Rahab's like, our people are petrified of you. We heard what God did 40 years ago. They wasted 40 years when those people were still afraid after 40 years. Why? Because God gave that fear to them so that when the Israelites went in, they'd be able to win the battle. And they didn't want to fight. What happened? Here's what happened. I'll read it to you. You can flip over if you want. But in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, the spies come back, and here's their report. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight. What they said is like, these guys are huge. And when we look at them and then we look at ourselves, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. By the way, don't let anything seem insurmountable. Because if you're doing anything that God wants you to do, it doesn't matter how strong it looks. It doesn't matter, look at how bad the opposition is. If that's what God wants you to do, you're going to be victorious and you can do it. The enemy just rears their head to slow us down. Instead of saying, look at how big he is, say, I wonder how that's going to sound when that big guy falls. I wonder what that's going to be like when we take him out. But we look at the size and we look at a situation. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb. He said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord was with us. Fear them not. It's all about what you focus on. Are you going to focus on the strength of the enemy, or are you going to focus on the strength of the Lord? It's whatever you look at. Sometimes people, you're already defeated because you've been looking at what's going on instead of, hey, I'm looking to the Lord. That's where fear. David was looking to the Lord. That's why when he saw Goliath, he didn't see 9.5 feet of you know, some brute. He's like, I've been looking to the Lord. That guy's nothing. And so don't let the size get you. Then look at the suit. He had a suit of armor. I mean, it just gets worse with this guy. Look at verse 5 of 1 Samuel 17. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Sure he did. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. It didn't matter how much it weighed. He was strong enough to deal with it. Verse 6. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. And a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Of one bearing and one bearing the shield before him. See, you see this big guy. He's got all this brass and all this armor everywhere. And then he's got a big spear. And then he's got a guy in front of him with a shield. I mean, this guy had the protection. He was huge. He had the protection. By the way, what did David fight him with? Just his regular clothes. Saul said, hey, why don't you wear my suit of armor? And David's like, you know what? It doesn't fit. And I've not used it before in battle. I don't need it. I'll just give me some rocks, give me a sling, and let's go. Okay? So, but this guy's suit was very impressive. And you think, well, I can never get through. Well, what about this? Do you know we have weapons and protection that our enemy doesn't understand? The problem with us, the reason we won't fight is because we're not making use of those weapons. We're not making use of our armor. Is his armor strong? We have the armor of the Lord. Are we making use of the weapon of the scripture? Scripture. It informs us of the enemy's plan. I mean, don't you wish I just wish I knew everything that was going on. We do. We know everything about our enemy. It's right there in that book. We know everything he tries to do, but we're not in the book. We also have the weapon of prayer. We're not look, David had some little guy in front of him with a shield. You know who we have on our side? We have the Lord. All we got to do is ask for his help. We get the encouragement of other Christians. I'm not saying we should underestimate our enemy's resources, because the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. The problem is, let's not be paralyzed by it. We just, again, what's going on in our society just always creeps into the church. We are so pacifistic, if that's a word. No one wants to stand for anything they believe. Someone says, do you believe this? Well, I might offend somebody. Well, if they ask, just tell them what you believe. By the way, that's not targeting people. It used to be like you had a right to have a difference of opinion. Now if you say something and someone doesn't agree, we're attacking them. We're not attacking anybody. They're trying to shut us up. And we just want to sit on the sideline. As long as nobody knows I'm a Christian, I'll be undercover Christian. You know, I can serve God, but nobody will know. That's not how it works. And that doesn't help anybody. And a lot of times you're trying to spiritualize it, but really, to be honest with you, you're just being a spiritual sissy. Okay? Just let people know. Everywhere I work, whenever I got a job, I'm like, first thing I'm going to let them know is I'm a Christian. Let's just get that out of the way. You know, and I didn't jump up on the table, you know, ta-da, I got a Bible, I'm a Christian. No, I just find a way to get it out there because I want them to know, hey, it held me accountable, first of all, right? But if I tell them I'm a Christian, that means I got to actually act like one. But I didn't want to be silent. This world doesn't need us to be silent. If we believe the Bible has everything this world needs, how are we going to help them if we're hiding it? Or we're trying to fit in? Well, you know, this world over here, this has this weird belief. Well, I'll just kind of tie into it so I'm not offensive. I don't want the enemy's weapons. I don't want the enemy's plan. I don't want the enemy's purpose. I want God's purpose. I want to follow God, and I want to do the right thing. So we see there was a strong leader. Lastly, they had a very strong plan. Very strong plan. Goliath's out there now. He's talking his trash, and he's issuing a challenge. But can I just tell you something? It was very, very calculated. It was for a purpose. There were some things he were trying to do that he knew would work in disarming the enemy. He has tactics. Here, let me give you a couple of them, we'll be done. First of all, he wanted to confuse them. Verse 8, and he stood, Goliath, and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? What are you guys even doing here? What's going on with you? You guys don't even know what you're doing. You're out here and you're not ready for battle. He's confusing them. He's trying to get them to forget, question why they're even there. By the way, we forget that when it comes to spiritual, if we face a spiritual battle, there's a lot at stake. And so it's worth the fight. Do you know your life and the direction of your life is worth taking the spiritual route? It's worth it. If you just give in to the enemy, if we lose to the enemy, your life could become a train wreck. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the spiritual realities here. You know, we think, well, you know, if I disobey the Bible, God has it on. He's going to come down there and squit. No, that's not what it's all about. God's trying to get us to avoid things in our life. Problems don't come from obeying the Bible. Problems come when we don't follow the Bible. That's when we put ourselves into bad places. That's when we get ourselves locked somewhere where we shouldn't be. Why? Because we're not following that guidebook right there. And I don't want that. Your life is worth it. Let me just say this. Your family is worth it. Your family's worth it. We don't need to go, and I don't know the guy. You don't need to go to Dr. Phil to get marriage advice. I've got a book of marriage advice. I'm not against Dr. Phil. I'm not for him. I don't know anything about him. But I don't need to go. I got the Bible. And your family ought to be important to you. Your marriage ought to, well, that was weak. Your family and your marriage ought to be important to you. And the only way you put two humans together, okay, come on now. We're human. There's going to, you know, the flesh is there. There's going to be conflict. How do you get through the Bible? It keeps us in check. It teaches us the things we're supposed to do. We got to fight those things. And your future is worth it. What God wants to do in your life, it's just worth it. Don't give in. Don't let the enemy confuse you. What we're doing is important. Being a Christian is important. Serving God is important. Being right is important. Following the Bible is important. Don't let, well, you know, I just want to do it. No. Don't let them confuse you. And that's what he was trying to do. And then he was trying to separate them. Look at verse 8. Am not I a Philistine? Which he was. And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now look what he did here. He proposed a one-on-one battle because he knew in the scheme of things, out of everybody on both sides, he was the strongest, the best warrior, the biggest, and there was nobody he was afraid of, and except for God's help, there's nobody he couldn't have whipped. You know, I don't know, and I thought about this, like, why did they even listen to his big mouth? When he went out there on the field and he said, hey, I want to fight with all of you, they're like, no, that's not why, we didn't come out here to go one-on-one battles. We came out here to fight your army. And so you can come out here and talk trash all you want, but we're all just coming and we're going to take out the first people in front of us, and if it's you, you're done. Do you understand the difference there? And so because they didn't have one person to fight him, they all stood on the sidelines and nobody did anything. They should have said, no, battle's on, let's go. And all the army ran. But when you're separated like that, it's more fearful. Well, of course, if it's a one-on-one battle against a guy 9.5 feet tall, come on now. Common sense says this ain't going to work. That's the same thing we do, right? We want to be, I always say, and it doesn't make sense. You know, we want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. The Lone Ranger wasn't even a Lone Ranger. He had Tonto. Okay? You know, we want to be I don't need anybody else. It's just me and Jesus. No, you need somebody else. So their enemy rears his ugly head. It's not just you against him, or you have some issue in your life, or you're discouraged, you're down. It's not just you fighting it. You have spiritual brethren that are here to help you. You're not trying to fight this one-on-one. The enemy knows if he separates you, it's easier to take you out, it's easier to discourage you, and it's easier to shut you up. So I have too many Christians like, I don't need church, I just need Jesus. No, you need church. The Bible says you need it. You need God's people. And you need to be part of God's family and God's community. Because the enemy is very daunting. Of course, look, that's what it is. The devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. You know, you've seen it on the shows, and I've mentioned before, the lion doesn't just run into a herd and say, there's 20 of them, if I just run, I'm bound to catch one, because the first one that sees it alerts them all, and they all take off. He looks for the one that's, you know, like our dog. Our dog's not real bright. I'll just be honest, that white dog is not very smart. It's like, don't do that. She looks at you like a junior hire, like, are you talking to me? I'm like, forget it. But there's one that kind of just strays off by itself. And so he's over here by himself. Here comes a lion. The herd's not going to alert him to what's going on. And guess what happens? Dinner happens. Okay? We don't want to be separated. That's what the giant and the enemy is trying to do. They want to get us away and get us all by ourselves. And then when we follow all of these things, it just paralyzes us. Verse 10, paralyze. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And we already saw it. Saul and all of them just stood there in fear. Nobody stood up. Why? Because the enemy's tactics work. Whenever you're fearful, whenever you feel like you're on your own, like we talked about even with Elijah this morning, we don't move. God wants us to move in faith, not be paralyzed by fear. When we're fearful, we're actually weaker than we really are. You can be the strongest person in the world, but if you don't believe it, it ain't going to happen. If you don't feel that you can be successful as a Christian, you're not going to. You've bought into the word. It's in your mind, and so what's in your mind, you're going to live. Instead of just saying, you know what? God wants me to do it. Let's go. I kind of like that spirit. Like God said it, I'm there. Not like, have you thought about this? Have you thought about, we don't need that. God said, do it, let's go. Faith makes you stronger than you really are. See, fear makes you weaker, but faith makes you stronger. Why? Because you're not on your own. You have the promises of God behind you. Fear makes you run from the giant. And that's exactly what they did. But what did faith make David do? He rushed towards the giant. David didn't go out there like, okay, man, what I get myself into? I'm on the field. There's no one around. The guy's 9 feet tall. What does the Bible say David did? He comes out, starts talking trash, and David's like, enough. And David ran towards him. David took off and went right at him. Said, you know what? I'm fighting you. I'm fighting you now, and I don't want to wait. Why? That's faith. Fear makes you run the other direction. When we're fearful, we overestimate the giant. Not that he's strong, but we overestimate him in his own strength and we underestimate the Lord. You know, what's the point? The point is we have spiritual enemies, but here's the deal. Okay. Does that mean we can't overcome them? Is that like God didn't realize, oh man, I'm sorry, you're saved and you're trying to live for me. I didn't realize that you're going to have to face that. Right? That sometimes we do new believers a disservice. Oh, just get saved and everything's going to be great. May not be. You're still going to have to face things. It's called life. Yeah. You know what the good thing is, though? You don't face them alone. And they're not insurmountable. They're only insurmountable when you think you're on your own. I always say, you know, look, problems are a part of life. You're going to go through it. You might as well go through it with God instead of trying to do it on your own. But don't let, look, we have a strong enemy, but we can get through it. But we've got to do like David. David's like, enough of this. I don't need your arm. I got the Lord. If I got the Lord, it's all good. I'm not going to let this guy paralyze me. I'm not going to let his team paralyze me. The battle is real, but the victory is as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. Why don't we stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a minute. Just for a minute. We go through things. Life hits us square in the face, and so often we're paralyzed. I don't know how many people, you know, boy, I'm saved, and everything is wonderful. And it is, by the way, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to be realistic with you here. Everything's wonderful, and I'm growing in my faith, and I'm trying to do the right thing. And then we start to believe because of that, it means that we don't face the same things in life that unbelievers face. Now, I'm not talking about the penalties of sin or consequences of bad choices. I'm not talking about that. But life happens. Things come our way. And Satan will use that. Our flesh will try to confuse us about it. The world will criticize us about these things. No, let's stay straight. Let's understand that there's not a battle that we face that we cannot win. Didn't mean that we won't have to put some effort in. Doesn't mean that there won't be some difficulties and trials that come our way. But you know what? We can beat them. Let's not be fatalistic. But let's be realistic. We have to understand who our enemy is. This isn't just some story about a kid that was really good with a sling. You know, he wasn't a sharpshooter. The equivalent of a sniper. No, he trusted the Lord. How's things going in your life today? Are you losing battles you don't have to lose? Do you feel that this Christian life is just too much? I can't get through it. There's too much against me. The Lord is with you. It's like Elisha. The armies were there. It was just him and his assistant. His assistant said, look, we need help. And he said, Lord, help him see the host of heaven. And he saw him. He said, there's more with us than them. Don't worry about it. This is a spiritual thing here. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you about anything we mentioned, why don't you come? Why don't you come?